Please follow along in the bulletin, on your phone, in your Bible, or on the screen. I will read John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Bless you. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But when he was speaking about the temple of his body, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Turn the time over now to Elder Jamie.
Morning, brothers and sisters. Morning. I'm really excited to be able to share the Word of God with you today. And the title of today's message is called The Three Temples. And we're looking at the scripture that was just read in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, just pray that you will open our hearts. May your Spirit fill us, so that we can understand the truth of your word and the spiritual reality that is around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So about 14 years ago, my wife Mimi and I were in England for some time as I was working there for a period of time. And we had an opportunity to visit many museums in England as well as in some countries in Europe. And in those museums, there were many paintings. And a lot of those paintings are about the biblical stories of Jesus. So we have seen paintings of the Anglo-Saxon Jesus with a long blonde hair, blue eyes. We've seen paintings of the African Jesus with curly black hair and dark skin. We've seen pictures of the Middle Eastern Jesus with tan skin, brown eyes. We've even seen pictures of the Indian Jesus as well as the Chinese Jesus. So there's all these different pictures of Jesus. There's pictures of Jesus that are frail and skinny, like going to the cross. And there's one picture that I still remember vividly. That was a picture of Jesus who was ripped. He's got muscles all over. Okay, I was like, wow, Jesus is that buff? He resembles more like Arnold Schwarzenegger, like a superhero, than a regular human being. So there's just a lot of different pictures of Jesus. And honestly, nobody really knew what Jesus looked like. Unfortunately, his 12 disciples were not artists. They didn't paint portraits of Jesus, so we don't know what Jesus looked like. And those paintings were probably the artist's friend or family member or someone the artist knew, so they can paint the expression and bring that to life. Which is why, you know, personally, I'm pretty uncomfortable doing like praise and worship or doing sermons when I see pictures of an Anglo-Saxon Jesus on the projector screen, because to me, that's not the real Jesus, right? That's like worshiping the painter's friend. So it's almost close to making Jesus into like an idol. So I try to avoid that at all cost. But speaking of the different views of Jesus, you know, in our Western culture, in the Western culture here, we tend to view Jesus as someone who is nice and kind and gentle, depicted as someone who is just mellow and friendly and nice. But is Jesus just someone who is really nice and mellow? A number of years ago at English Ministry, we used to sing this song called The Lion and the Lamb. This song talks about Jesus being both the lion and the lamb. Jesus is the lamb, the one who paid the victim's price. He died for us so that we can be saved. Jesus is the lamb who is approachable and kind and gentle. And when you think of lamb, that's kind of like soft and cuddly, right? And yet, at the same time, Jesus is the lion, the one who is the mightiest of all. The lion is ferocious, devouring. The lion demands to be respected and to be feared. So today, we're going to be looking at the lion side of Jesus. The side that we're going to see Jesus being very aggressive, kind of to be feared. And we're going to see Jesus, you know, who is the lion, and we don't see this picture of Jesus very often. And honestly, a lot of people don't want to see this lion side of Jesus too often. We're going to see Jesus challenge sin, challenge corruption in the context of three temples. That's why I titled today's sermon, The Three Temples. So first we'll look at the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then we'll look at the temple of God in Christ. And last but not least, we'll look at the temple of God in us. So let's start with the first one, temple of God in Jerusalem. So starting from John chapter 2, verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So Jesus traveled up to Jerusalem, and by the time he got there, it was during the week of the Passover. So I just want to talk a little bit about the Passover, just so we're all on the same page here. So the Passover is celebrated each year around springtime. And in Jesus' days, Jews as well as God-fearing Gentiles, non-Jewish people from all over the Roman Empire will go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And it's a seven-day festival of immense proportions. And this festival is intended to commemorate the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt. And if you remember that story, God used Moses to perform 10 plagues, 10 miracles, right? The first 9 miracles, miraculous signs, but Pharaoh refused to budge. He refused to let the Israelites go. And then the 10th miracle, the 10th plague, was the deadliest of them all. God sent a death angel to kill all of the firstborn male men as well as animals in all of Egypt. The only exception being the people where they had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. So when the death angel saw the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the death angel would just pass over that house. That's why this festival is called the Passover. And the next day, when Pharaoh got up and discovered that his son was dead, he finally let the Israelites go. And they had to leave right away because Pharaoh, you know, would change his mind very quickly. So the Israelites had to pack up and leave right away. And the bread that they were making that didn't have a chance to leaven up, you know, they had to take it with them. So they had to take the unleavened bread with them, which is why the Passover is also known as the Feast of the Festival of the Unleavened Bread. So in Jesus' days, there was a Jewish historian who estimated that about 2 to 3 million people would go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover each year. 2 to 3 million people. That's a lot of people, right? That's like the National Convention. That's like the Super Bowl. That's like the Olympics that just happened in South Korea. That's a lot of people. And when they're in Jerusalem, they had to go to the temple to do two things. First, they go to the temple to pay the temple tax. All male at 20 years old, all men 20 years old and above, had to go to the temple to pay the temple tax. And that is the equivalent of 2 days' wages. And in those days, it's a silver half shekel. And the temple tax is used to maintain the temple and to upkeep the temple. The other thing they had to do is to offer sacrifice in the temple. And it's a very specific kind of sacrifice. You either offer a lamb or a kid. Yes, I did say a kid, but it's not what you think. It's not a human sacrifice. They don't sacrifice people. A kid is simply another word for a young goat. Okay, so they sacrifice a lamb or a kid, a young goat, 1 year old, without spot, without blemish, without defect. So can you imagine 2 to 3 million people? How many animals did they have to sacrifice that in those 7 days? They estimated 250,000 animals, lambs or goats, were sacrificed at the altar in the temple of Jerusalem. Can you visualize the magnitude of this event? Rivers of blood coming from the altar. So, verse 14. During Passover, Jesus walks into the temple courts, and he finds people selling cattle, sheep, and dove, and others sitting at a table exchanging money. So there are two services being described here that were actually pretty important for all those pilgrims that travel to Jerusalem to worship God. So I'll just talk about them. The first one are the merchants that were selling these animals for sacrifice. So if you live nearby Jerusalem, you probably can just bring your own lamb or goat for sacrifice. Not a big deal. But if you travel far away, say like from Rome, right? Imagine bringing a lamb with you to Jerusalem. That's a burden, right? So let's say you live in Rome and you want to go to Jerusalem, you have to hop on a boat. And a boat has to make multiple stops along the port, different ports in the Mediterranean Sea, and you'll end up at the port of Joppa, where you have to travel on land 40 miles east to Jerusalem to worship God. So you bring your little lamb with you. You know, first of all, it's going to cost more on the boat because it's taking up space. Then you're going to bring all these grass to feed the lamb while, you know, it's going to take a few weeks to get there. And you have to travel 40 miles on land, right? And by the time you get to Jerusalem, your little unblemished lamb may have gotten sick. So the priest will declare it unfit for sacrifice. So it's all for naught. That's why most people that travel far away to Jerusalem, they don't bring their own animals. They buy them from these merchants. So these merchants actually are, you know, perform a very important service. The other service described here are the money changers. And the money changers were important because in those days, if you want to pay the temple tax, you can't just pay the temple tax with coins from your pocket because it has the image of Caesar on it. And if you know the history, Rome was ruling over the Jews, right? Judah. So the Jews, the Jewish people, view Caesar as an oppressor. This is the emperor that was oppressing them. So why would you offer someone that's oppressing your country to your God, right? So that's like blasphemy, right? They wouldn't do that. So some Christians actually think that the priests in the Jewish temple, they mint their own coins. But I tell you, that's absolutely not true, because Rome did not allow the Jews to mint their own coins. So the priests were kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place. They had to pick a Roman coin to use to pay the temple tax. And the coin that they picked was the coin with the highest concentration of silver, and 95% silver, while all the other coins were like around 80% silver. And the coin that they picked was a coin minted in the region of Tyre. It's a Tyrian coin, and there's a problem with a Tyrian coin. It also has image on it, and that's the image of the fertility god Baal. So you offer an idol to your god, right? But priests couldn't do anything about it because they had no choice. So now you start to feel like this temple worship thing has some issues with it. So the short of it is these money changers performed a very important service. They exchanged all the different currencies into this temple coin, Tyrian coin, to offer to the temple. Now, these two services were legitimate, but the problem is they were operating inside the temple court. So how did it get there? Well, I think it's the economic forces, right? Where there's heavy foot traffic, there is money to be made. And for, you know, Chinese, Taiwanese, Asian people, we're all about, you know, when we do investments, about location, 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 right? So you can just imagine those merchants, their shops move closer and closer and closer to the temple. And then one day the priest figured it out. The priest thinks, hey, our temple court is huge, 14 acres of open space. Why don't we bring them inside? We can rent them a space, make some money, or we can get a cut of their profit, right? We bring more revenue to the temple. Plus, this makes it more convenient for the worshipers. They don't have to buy it outside. They can buy it within our temple. So doing trade inside the temple became an established institution. Now, this is not unlike other places in the world. So how many of you have been to temples in Taiwan? Shrines in Taiwan. Be honest here. Okay, so some of you. What is outside of very popular shrines? Miao Ko. What's outside of Miao Ko? What's outside of shrines? Food, right? Stinky tofu, Chinese sausage on a stick, oyster pancakes, fishball soup. Oh, all these good stuff, right? They want to make money. They set up shop outside of the shrine. And sometimes you can't even get into the shrine without passing through these booths. And that actually became an institution. That actually became a destination. People go to Taiwan and go to these places. They don't go to the shrine. They just go to the food, right, where the food is. So very similar in the temple in Jerusalem. The big difference is in Jerusalem, they let the merchants operate inside the temple. So Jesus got mad. Jesus got furious. What did he do? Did he just go up to the merchants and said, excuse me, sir, I think this is the temple, and you know this is supposed to be a worship place. Could you please take your money and take your animals and move them outside the temple? Do you think they'll listen to him? No way. They were endorsed by the priests to operate inside the temple. They wouldn't leave. So what did Jesus do? Jesus made a whip out of cords. And he drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. Brothers and sisters, this is the lion side of Jesus. This is the aggressive side of Jesus, the powerful side of Jesus. Can you imagine the 12 disciples who were with him? They were probably shocked, right? They were speechless. The Jesus that they'd been following had been curing the sick, casting out demons, attended a wedding banquet, and turned water into wine. This really nice Jesus that they knew has now turned into someone to be feared with a whip in his hand, like Indiana Jones, right? So there are two questions that we need to address here. What is Jesus angry about? And is Jesus' anger justified? So from Scripture, we can identify three things that Jesus was angry about. Let's look at what they are. First, Jesus said, stop turning my father's house into a market. Jesus was obviously upset that this temple court became a place of trade, became a marketplace, right? This is a place, supposed to be a holy place, but it turned into a marketplace. So he was upset. This is what we just talked about. And if you read between the line, and if you think about what's going on during the Passover, you sacrifice very specific animals during the Passover. It's either a lamb or a goat. And what were they selling? They were selling cattle. They were selling doves, right? So they were selling these other animals that wouldn't be appropriate to sacrifice during the Passover. So it appears that the merchants were selling things just to make a buck. So they turned the holy place into a marketplace. Now the other two reasons are found in parallel passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that also talks about Jesus cleansing the temple. And they all talk about the same thing, so I'll just use Mark as an example. So in Mark chapter 11, verse 17, Jesus says, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? How have they made it into a den of robbers? Well, a couple of reasons. The money changers, they were charging more than they should. First of all, they charged a service fee to exchange different currencies into Tyrian coins. And secondly, they inflated the exchange rate. So every time they exchanged money, they made more from the spread. So that is taking more money than they should. And there was also evidence of collusion between the priests and the merchants that were selling animals. Because the priests have the final say as to whether your animal is fit for sacrifice. So imagine if you bring your lamb, right? You think it's unblemished, no spot. And the priest identifies a tiny little hair that's black and says, I'm sorry, your lamb is blemished. You cannot sacrifice it. Then what do you have to do? You have to buy a certified animal that can be sacrificed. Where do you buy them? In the temple court. We have merchants selling, certified animals, right? and they charge you 2 to 3 times the cost. It's like going to a theme park, right? And they won't allow you to bring food inside. And when you're inside the theme park, you're hungry and you want to buy food, they charge you, what, food that's like 3 to 4 times what it would cost outside, right? And at lower quality. That's highway robbery, right? So Jesus saw right through that. You have made it into a den of robbers. That's the second reason why Jesus was angry. And the third reason why Jesus was angry is because the temple is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. Key word, for all nations. So I'd like you to visualize with me. As you go into the temple in Jerusalem, as you enter the temple gate, the first open area that you see, it's called the temple court. Now that is the court where all nations, the non-Jewish people, come to worship God. Okay? They cannot go into any other court because if they do, they'll get killed right away. Okay? So they cannot go into any other court. As you go closer, move toward that temple building, you pass by the court of the woman. That's where Jewish women worship. Then you go in, you pass by the court of Israel. That's where Jewish men worship. You go in further, you pass by the court of the priests, and that's where priests make the sacrifice, that's where priests serve. And finally, that building there is called the holy place. And within that holy place building, at the back of that holy place building, is a room called the Holy of Holies. That's the most holy place. That place is the physical representation of God on earth. So when people went to Jerusalem to worship, they visually think that is where God is. Okay. So, where are the merchants operating? They're operating in the temple court. They're operating where people of all nations worship. Imagine if you go there to worship, and you're in the temple court, you're praying to God, and then you have all these animals around you, okay, and you hear the coins of money changers, and then you hear people talking and negotiating on price. How can you worship? You cannot worship, right? You cannot worship. So what the Jews have done is, what the priests have done is they made it convenient for the Jews at the expense of the non-Jews. That's why Jesus was angry. And you know, Jesus has some pretty harsh words, pretty strong words to say to those that cause other people to stumble. In Matthew 18, verse 6, Jesus says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Wow, that's pretty harsh, right? Pretty hard. Pretty strong words. So brothers and sisters, if there's people that, if you're doing something that's causing other people to stumble, then you should refrain from doing that because that gets God mad, okay? So why was Jesus angry? He's angry because they turned the holy place, the worship place, into a marketplace. He's angry because the temple court turned into a den of robbers. They were cheating these worshipers. And he's angry because the non-Jewish people could not go there and worship God. And all these have something in common. They are all distractions. For example, if you are a Jewish person, how can you focus on worshiping God when you know you've been cheated by the money changers? When you know you've been cheated by the priests and by the merchants that sell animals. And if you're non-Jewish people, you go there to worship, how can you worship when you have all these animals around you? All these people talking and negotiating. It's all distractions. So is Jesus' anger justified? Well, when we get angry, our anger is tainted by sin. We get angry because someone annoys us or someone hurts us in some way. So you will get angry if you feel that you've been treated unfairly at work, at school, with your friends. That unfairness gets you angry, right? You would get angry if there's something you want to do, but then your parents or your siblings or your friends or someone says you can't do it. You will get angry. You will get angry if someone questions your judgment and thinks lowly of you, you will get angry. So our anger is usually directed at someone or something. Right? We're usually directed at someone. And when it comes out, our anger comes out tainted by sin, usually in a form of vengeance, in a form of wrath, in a form of outburst, right? Rage. That's our anger. But Jesus' anger is different. Jesus' anger, there is a righteous anger. Because Jesus' anger is motivated by the glory of God. Jesus' anger is not directed at individuals. It's directed at the entire system of worship, at those that are cheating people and those that are causing, this whole system causing others to be unable to worship. Jesus' anger is directed at the systemic corruption that's happening inside a temple. So Jesus came to challenge the temple system, to challenge its authority, and to challenge its worship. So what did Jesus do? He made a whip out of cords. That takes time. To make a whip out of cords, that takes time, right? So it was a very deliberate move by Jesus, not out of uncontrolled emotion, but very deliberate. And he drove out the animals. And he overturned the tables of the money changers. And he wants to demonstrate that sin needs to be dealt with, especially in the context of a church, in the context of worship. It needs to be dealt with. No compromises. And what Jesus did in the temple was very, very symbolic. When Jesus drove out the animals, could he be saying that there's no more need for animal sacrifices because his blood will be sufficient? Right? Perhaps symbolizing that? And what Jesus did was to fulfill a messianic prophecy in Malachi 3:1-3. And it says, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant. Jesus came to set up a new covenant. What did he do in the temple? He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Jesus was publicly declaring that he was the Messiah as he did that. And his disciples realized that. Because afterward, his disciples remember. They remember the words of King David in Psalm 69, verse 9. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. That is another prophecy of the Messiah. So the disciples remember the scripture about the Messiah. They remember Jesus' passion and zeal, and they connected the dots. Okay? So brothers and sisters, that's why it's important for us to know the scripture. Because when certain situations arise in your life, if you know the scripture, then you'll realize, ah, God did that. That helps you see the spiritual reality that is around you. So now let's look at the second point, the temple of God in Christ. So after Jesus drove out the animals, overturned the tables of the money changers, well, there's a natural response. The priests, the religious leaders, the merchants all came to Jesus and responded to Jesus, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? You know what they're saying to Jesus? Who do you think you are, Jesus? Who gave you the authority to disrupt our practices? You call this temple your father's house? Really? Then prove to us you are God's son and you have the authority to act on his behalf. That's why they're telling Jesus. Now, the interesting thing is, the religious leaders should know deep down inside you shouldn't be conducting business inside the temple court, right? They should. It's obvious. But they didn't reflect on what they did wrong. Instead, they channeled their energy to challenge Jesus, to challenge Jesus' authority. So Jesus says something that must have seemed absolutely shocking to them. Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And the Jews replied, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? You, Jesus, a human? You're going to raise it in 3 days? It's a very condescending tone there. But the temple Jesus spoken of was his body. What Jesus said really confused everybody. Not just the religious leaders, not just the merchants, and not just his disciples. Nobody knew what Jesus was talking about. They all thought Jesus was talking about the temple they were standing on. But Jesus was talking about his body. What Jesus says here is of monumental significance. It is very, very important, because what Jesus is saying here, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, Jesus is talking about his death and his resurrection. Jesus is talking about the good news that is going to come. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God that is here. Jesus is essentially telling them, guys, your sacrificial system for the atonement of sin, that's going to go away. Because when I die and raise from the dead, my blood will be sufficient for all humanity. There won't be any more need for animal sacrifices. Your sacrificial system is going to go away. Jesus is telling them, the whole Jerusalem temple, the system is going to go away. You guys are going to be out of a job. In those days, when people want to experience God, they travel to Jerusalem. They travel to the temple of God in Jerusalem to experience the divine, to experience that the presence of God in that temple building. But what Jesus did made that all obsolete, because with Jesus' death and resurrection, the worship system, the whole temple of God in Jerusalem, became the temple of God in Christ. Jesus is the new temple of God. You no longer have to travel to Jerusalem to worship God. All you do is to believe in Jesus. How does that happen? How does that work? Well, remember the temple system that I mentioned to you earlier? The closer you get to that temple building, that most holy place, the holier it gets, right? And inside that most holy place, that big building, at the back is the Holy of Holies. That's a physical representation of God on earth. And in front of that is a curtain that is 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick, very heavy, very strong. Horses cannot pull it apart. When Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus was crucified, when Jesus gave his last breath, that curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. From top to bottom. Not from bottom to the top. Top to bottom. Why? Because God ripped it open. If we ripped it open, humans, it's from bottom to the top because it's so tall. God did that. What does that symbolize? As Jesus' body was broken for us, that curtain that separates the holy God and the sinful humanity is ripped open, so that through Jesus, we now have a direct line of access to the Almighty God. There's no longer a barrier. Through Jesus, you can talk directly to the Almighty God. You no longer have to travel to the temple of God in Jerusalem, just through Jesus. This is described in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 19 to 22. And it says, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Remember, Jesus' body was broken for us. That curtain was ripped. That curtain represented Jesus' body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance of faith that faith brings. Through Jesus, we now have a direct line of access to the Almighty God. You no longer have to go to the temple of God in Jerusalem to experience him. You know, when we pray in Jesus' name, when you pray in Jesus' name, can you visualize that you're praying in the temple of God in Jesus? You are praying in the temple of God in Christ. So if you haven't accepted Jesus yet, you have to. Because Jesus' blood will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, all sin. And you now have a direct line of access to pray to the Almighty God and to experience God through Christ. So that's the second part. After Jesus was dead, after Jesus was crucified, died, buried, and after he rose from the dead, his disciples remember what he said. They remember Jesus living a perfect life that they couldn't live. They remember Jesus dying a cruel death that he didn't deserve. And they remember Jesus raised from the dead just as he said he would 3 days later. And so they believed in Jesus. Again, they believed the scripture and what Jesus did. They connected the dots. Jesus is not only the Messiah. Jesus is God incarnate, the Savior of the world. So now let's move on to the third point, the temple of God in us. This third point, the scripture is not found in today's passage because that doesn't happen until after Jesus rose to heaven, until after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is given to all believers. So the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" You are God's temple. We are the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. So we are God's temple. Brothers and sisters, did you see the transformation of the temple of God? The temple of God used to be in Jerusalem, made of stone. Then it was the temple of God in Christ on a spiritual level. And now it's the temple of God in us that is living and breathing. We've turned from stone to temple of God that is living and breathing in us. Brothers and sisters, you are the temple of God. God dwells in you. Jesus dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Right? So Jesus is the same today as he was 2,000 years ago. Jesus is as zealous today to drive out sin as he was 2,000 years ago. And Jesus wants you to drive out sin in your life. Because you are the temple of God. Jesus wants you to be like him, to drive out sin in your life. We are called to be salt and light of this world, right? We are called to be salt and light. But you cannot be salt and light if you don't drive out the sin in your life. As a matter of fact, you might just do the opposite. I'll give you an example. So there's a man that just got off work, and he's pretty tired. He's driving home. He stopped at a red light. And there was another car in front of him. There was an old woman. But as the light turned green, that woman didn't realize it because she was distracted by looking at her cell phone. So that light changed really quickly. It went yellow. So the guy was like, "Come on, go!" So he started pounding the horn, and the woman finally, you know, realized it, and it turned red, right? So her car is still there. So this guy got so furious. He started pounding the horn, you know, slamming the steering wheel, swearing and doing some obscene things with his hand. But unfortunately for him, there was a police car right behind him. And the policeman saw the whole thing. So the policeman turned on the chaser light and pulled him to the side. The policeman got out of the car, pulled out a gun, okay, tapped on a window, and the guy says, "Miss officer, you cannot arrest me for being angry in my own car. That's not legal." And the policeman said, "Get out." That's all he said. And then he handcuffed him, threw him in the back of his police car, and went to the police station. After they got there, he threw him into a holding cell for a couple of hours. Then afterward, this policeman came to the cell and told this man, "We did a background check on you. You're free to go. You can go now." And this man was furious. He's like, "I told you, you cannot arrest me for being angry in my own car. You haven't heard the last of this. I'm going to get my lawyer." And the policeman said, "Sir, I didn't arrest you for being angry in your own car. When I saw you throwing a fit in your car, I was thinking to myself, oh, this pitiful man. I couldn't do anything about that. But then I noticed something. I noticed you have a cross hanging from your rearview mirror. I noticed in the back of your car you have this logo, fish logo with Jesus on it. And then I saw this bumper sticker you had that says, 'I love Jesus.' So I was sure you had stolen this car. So I arrested you on the ground of theft. If you didn't get the point of the story, who you are inside must match who you are outside. So if you call yourself a Christian, but you don't live like it, people are not going to believe you, right? Instead, people are going to say, I don't want to know your God. You're going to cause other people to stumble, right? So, brothers and sisters, you are God's temple. You are the temple of God. And Jesus wants you to drive out the sin in your life. So let's just spend a few minutes, and then we'll wrap up. A few minutes to reflect on these questions to ask yourself. Is there anything in my life that is polluting God's temple? Think about that. Is there anything in my life that hinders others from coming to God? Is there anything in my life that prevents me from worshiping God? Is there anything in my life that I need to drive out or give up? So think about these questions. So let's spend a couple of minutes, spend a few moments just to pray silently. Just to pray silently, ask God to search, Psalm 139, 23, 24, ask God to search you. Okay, I'll just read this. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So let's just spend a few moments in silent prayer, and then I'll wrap up, and then I'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that brings life, that brings cleansing, that brings healing, to redirect us to the right mindset, to the right way to live our lives. And we pray that you will just help us to be like Jesus, to have that zealousness to cleanse all the sins that are corrupt and sinful in our lives, in our hearts, so that as we come before you, we are just as white as snow, and that we can live this life in ways that glorify your name. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Elder Jamie. Now please join me in the prayers of the people. Our Father,